18, I think I got the most boring sermon in the world for you this morning. Isn't that great? Now you're listening, aren't you? You're like, oh, great, here we go. Honestly, this passage of Scripture is one of those, I'm going to be real with you, okay? This passage of Scripture, this chapter, is one of those where your eyes kind of glaze over as you're reading your Bible and you're trying to do the right thing to read it front to back, you know, the whole nine yards. And you're reading through here and you're like, God, why in the world did you write all this stuff? One of the ways you know that God wrote this book and man didn't is because there's a bunch of stuff in here no man would really write if he's trying to get people to buy his book. Promise you. And still, I think it's still the number one bestseller. It was for centuries, and I think it still is. So, you know, obviously it wasn't some sales marketing genius who did this thing. Because if it was a man, he wouldn't have put this stuff in it. Chapters like this, you know, Chronicles and Numbers and the wading through the law and all the details of, you know, ouches. And you know, what's an ouch? It's when you get pinched or punched or something like that, you know. It's a buckle. You know, but wading through all that stuff and the different colors and layers, and you're like, oh, man, and your eyes just kind of glaze over, and you're like, this is horrible. You guys are all like, did a pastor just say that? I'm going to show you this morning that every word of God is pure. And God put these things in here for a reason. And I'm also going to just give you a tiny little taste. We're just going to kind of scratch at the surface like that to show you that there's some meanings in here. And there's some prophecy in here. And there's some things in this chapter that are outstanding. But you'd never guess it. Let's read, if you would stand with me, let's read Joshua chapter 15. We're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to skip down and read another section here from 13 to 20. Joshua chapter 15, verse 1. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families. Even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward, was the uttermost part of the south coast. Skip down with me, if you would, please, to verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksha, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksha, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. And then from verses 21 to verse 63, he launches into a list of cities and names, many of which, if you're not Middle Eastern or you're not Jewish, are extremely hard for us to even pronounce. And by the way, we don't even pronounce them right. I started listening to Alexander Scorby to get some of these pronunciations right, and I was like, forget it, man. This takes a PhD. I'll just go with looking dumb and ask God to help me, amen. But listen, there's a ton in here. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is, what is your lot? What is your lot? Because what we'll see, Lord willing, by the end is that this thing is directly personal to you and I. And something God has for you. And the question is, are you getting what he has for you? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We ask you to help us now as we wade in here. Lord, I'm sure this morning the style of preaching is going to be a little bit different than what our church is used to. I ask you to help me. I ask you to open up our eyes, open up our ears. Help me, Lord, to get as deep as you'd have me to get, but then not to go too far, Lord, with it. I pray you just give me the right balance this morning. Lord, what I want to see is your people's faith in this book strengthened. I want to see conviction, Lord, in our hearts to accomplish and to get all that you would have for us, to be all that we can be for Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you'd convict and that you'd work and that, Lord, some in here would just get the sin out of their life so that they won't miss out on what you have for them. Father, open the book up, I ask you, please, and fill me with your spirit. Help my thoughts to be in line and in order. Help the things to come properly out of my mouth, that we'd not get all confused this morning, Lord, but that it would be made simple and clear and plain, and that your power, your beauty, and the beauty of your book would shine through. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this morning, it's going to require a little bit of teaching, and like I mentioned when I was praying, it probably is not going to be a typical message for me. It's going to be a little bit more teachy, although there is quite a bit of preaching in here, so we'll see how it comes out. Amen? But this morning, we're going to be a little bit more teachy than normally we would. I told you last week that we're going to deal with this thing about what is a lot. And how people like to run to the Bible and use the Bible to make excuses for their sin. Whatever sin you like to enjoy, no matter what it is, I don't care. I mean, you can name just about anything. And I guarantee you, somebody somewhere uses a passage of Scripture somewhere to prove that what they're doing is okay. Every wino knows that Jesus turned the water into wine. Ain't that crazy? I mean, it's just amazing to me that when somebody wants to justify something, they find a passage of Scripture for it. How about people that believe you can lose your salvation? There's a ton of passages of Scripture that'll teach you that you can lose your salvation. So many people criticize us and they say, well, those once saved, always saved. They believe you can get born again and then you can go live like the devil and you'll die and go to heaven. Well, there's a lot to that argument, but I can show you why we believe that. And truly this morning, if you truly get born again, yes, you can go back to your old lifestyle. It's possible. But if you're truly saved, you will not enjoy your old lifestyle like you used to. You've got the Spirit of God in you now convicting you and working on you from the inside out. And I promise you, it's not just so easy as I'm going to say a prayer and then go get a crack pipe. I'm sorry, was that too real for you? All right, it's not that simple. So yes, we believe that once you get saved, you stay saved. But there's a lot to that argument. And the problem is, my fear is that we come on Sunday morning to church and we hear some preaching and we hear the doctrines kind of thrown at us and kind of after some time they begin to sink in, but truly understanding the power and really honestly the fear we ought to have of this holy book that's from God, we don't really understand how God has it all laid out. And honestly, it all makes good sense. It's not like you have to just drink the Kool-Aid and follow some personality by faith. God wrote it out. You got to follow God's book by faith. But the more you study this book, man, the more it's like, wow, that makes a lot of sense. I'm hoping this morning to help you make some sense of some things. I'm hoping to convince you this morning that this book is perfect. Hey, I didn't see you guys. They got married last night. Thanks for the decorations. You snuck in. Praise the Lord, man. I didn't think you'd be here. They're here the first day of their wedding and they're in church on Sunday morning. That's a blessing, amen. Way to start. Let's give them a hand. Congratulations, you guys. I didn't even notice you back there. Mr. and Mrs. Reese. Everybody, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Reese. I hope it makes sense to you. I hope that when we get down here today and you look at some of this stuff, you go, man, there's some stuff in here I never guessed God would put in there. That's pretty cool. I want you to get addicted to this book. That's what I want the Institute to be all. I want you to be addicted to this book. And I want you to know what you believe and why, and I want it to make sense for you. So first of all, we're going to look at God's divine order. It says in verse number 1, then this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families. Now, in the Old Testament, when they would cast lots, it actually looks like luck. And if somebody doesn't really study their Bible and run the references on the thing, they can honestly believe that they were rolling dice. Because literally, one of the ways that they would cast lots is much like rolling dice. They would have a big vessel full of rocks, decent-sized rocks. Not big, but decent-sized rocks. And most all those rocks would be white. There'd be one black rock. And they would take a skirt, the man's skirt, and they would pull the skirt out, those long robes that they wear. They pull it out nice and tight. And then everybody that was in the process of making this decision, there's decisions that had to be made. It's usually a bigger decision, not something small. They'd all gather around, and the guy would shake the vessel and throw it out on the robe, and whoever the black rock fell towards was the one who got the lot. Looks like rolling dice. Well, see, there it is in the Bible. We can gamble. Let's go to the casino, amen? Can I tell you something? That was God's way of settling disputes. And I'll show you in a minute that God was in which way the lot fell. Another way they would do it is by drawing straws. Well, doesn't that look like nothing but luck? Can I tell you something? God's, what looks like luck to man, is divine order by God. Amen. Well, how did we get here? A big bang, and we just developed. And hey, listen, you fail to understand God. You're looking enough at all the details. You're looking enough at the evidences, and you're trying to draw your own conclusions. But what you got to understand is what looks like luck to us is oftentimes the moving and the hand of Almighty God. I am not a Calvinist. I don't believe that God sits in heaven and remote controls every human being on the planet. You have a free will this morning. So if you want to walk out of here unchanged with your sin, have at it. I don't want you to. I'm not saying that mean. I'm not saying, you know, I don't care. I beg you not to. But you can. Just because God Almighty knows what you're going to do before you do it doesn't mean that He remote controlled you. But believer, listen, if you're saved and if you're born again, then the things that God allows to come in your life have a purpose. There's something God can and will do with those things. God has a plan for you. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So man, my luck. I worked with a guy that for years always said, well, whenever my ship comes in, He's going to the gas station, and every week he's buying them the lottery tickets all the time. You ever notice it's always the poor people that buy the lottery tickets? Stop for a second and think about that. Don't you think maybe they're capitalizing on something? Maybe somebody's being marketed and somebody's getting rich off of somebody else wanting to just hope that their luck comes through? Forget your luck and start reaching out to God a little bit. Amen. While he kept worrying about his luck, I kept working hard and God took care of me. Amen. He's worrying about his luck and I'm praying. I've learned that, listen, what looks to man like it's nothing more than luck is truly divine order from God. That word lot in a Webster's 1828, which is not inspired, but it's decent. It's a good help. It means that which in human speech is called chance, hazard, fortune. But in strictness of language is the determination of providence. So in other words, they're saying that the Old English word, when they would use the word lot, in the strictest sense, is the determination of providence, as the land shall be divided by lot. And it uses the book of Numbers as a reference. It says that which by the fate or portion of one is determined. That by which an event is committed to chance. So from a human perspective, it's like they casted lots and it fell out that way. Oh well, better luck next time. But that wasn't it at all. I'll show you in a second. It says here, Webster's uses this verse, the lot is cast into the lap. What did I tell you about how they'd pull out the skirt? And then they shake up the rocks and they throw it on the lap, right? It says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That's Proverbs 16:33. So when the Bible says in verse number 1 that the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families is now going to be spelled out to you in Genesis chapter 15, it looks maybe from a human standpoint, everybody's sitting there going, oh man, what are we going to get? What are we going to get? What's going to be our portion in that promised land? What are we going to... And it looks like, oh, better luck next time. But it wasn't. It was God's order. Let me say this. The Bible also uses another word called hap. I think it only uses that one time. I know it's in one book. It's Ruth. The Bible says that when she went back with her mother-in-law back to Israel after her husband had died. She wasn't even a Jew. But she recognized the God of Israel as being the God. And she went back with her mother-in-law into the land. And the Bible says that she went out to kind of find work. And it says her hap was to fall upon a field of Boaz. Her luck. You and I would define that word as luck. Folks, it wasn't luck. It was the hand of God. You won't believe what just happened. You won't believe how God just worked this out. You won't believe, I mean, I just stumbled across this. I can't believe how I wound up in this church. The guys were testifying on Thursday night after prep and delivery. Like, man, it's just amazing how God, the chances of this ever happening are just amazing. It just looks like luck. It just looks like the lot was drawn that way. But it was the hand of God in leading you where God wants you to be to help you out. Thank God for it. Knocked on Brother Jason's door, man. What was it, 3 years ago now, brother? Yep. The summertime. There's Jason and Buddy standing out there in the lawn. You know how many doors we went by and people weren't home? Didn't want to talk to us? God directed our steps. It's random. A lot of times back then, especially when I go out door knocking, it'd be random. Like, Lord, where am I going today? I guess I'll go over here. And God directs the steps. Listen, God's hand is in this thing, but it doesn't look much like it. Go back with me to Leviticus 16. Let's look at the first time God uses the word Lot in the scriptures. Leviticus chapter 16, and not the man Lot, but Lot in this sense. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 6. Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. And the priest, 17. I'm supposed to be in 16:6. Here we go. Sorry. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot how? For the Lord. And the other lot for the scapegoat. One lot falls to God, and one lot falls to the scapegoat. You guys know what the scapegoat is a type of in the Old Testament? They would take that scapegoat and they'd pray over that scapegoat. And what they'd do is they'd put the sins of Israel on that scapegoat. And then a fit man, the Bible said. Brother Veach preached that here a few years ago. A fit man, a strong man, would take that scapegoat and he would go out as far as he could from where they were dwelling. And he'd let that scapegoat go in the woods with all the sins of Israel on it. You know what that lot is? It's a type of Jesus Christ. A lot in the Bible is not pure luck. Even though some might say, well, there was gambling in the Bible. You guys realize in the New Testament, when we get over there, that you find people sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ while he's on the cross and they're casting lots for his garments. When a man starts rolling the dice, when a man starts using his own luck, not under the leadership of God to determine a big decision, but a man doing it just kind of going by luck, that man commits an error, a trespass, a sin against God Almighty. The devil, listen to me, I'm going somewhere with all this. Lord willing, it'll make sense if I can get it out right. Listen to me, the devil quotes scripture.
Right, come on.
Understand that. The devil quotes. How many people have ever, I'm going to show you in a minute why. How many people have ever said to you, well, you know that Bible. You know in the Bible God told them to kill children.
Right.
Did he? Sure he did. Animals? Women? Well, what kind of God would do something like that? You know what? The devil knows how to quote you just enough Bible to make you doubt God. He knows how to quote you just enough Bible to make you doubt whether or not there is a God or whether or not this religion's real. I'm going to show you why in a minute. When I show you, you'll go, duh. It makes good sense. Be careful about somebody walking along just throwing Bible verses at you. This book is not just written to save souls. It's written to judge the damned ones. Do you understand that? God's going to open the book and he's going to say, here's what it taught. What did you do with the truth? If a man wants a lie, God will let him have it. And some want a lie and they look in there and the devil teaches them scripture, not the Holy Spirit. Be careful when it comes to your Bible. Look at something else about the lot. We're in Leviticus. Keep going to your right if you would. Leviticus. Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, this is going to bring a big, heavy bearing on the day and age you and I live in. I told you this was going to be boring this morning, didn't I? It's a little more teachy than it is preachy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 9. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the what? Lot of his inheritance. Now, I want you just to file this in the back of your head, whether it all registers or not right now, it will down the road. The bride of God is Israel. Okay? The bride of God the Father is Israel. That whole Old Testament is all about the Jews, isn't it? Now, if a Gentile wanted to get saved, quote unquote, not the same way you and I do, but if they wanted the God of Israel, they could come in. And that's why in the law there's instructions to what you do and how to handle a stranger. It's a Gentile coming in. When a Gentile recognized, like Ruth, recognized the hand of God on Israel and that they had the God of the Bible, then they could come in and submit to those rules and they could get adopted into that family. But the Old Testament's all about the Jew. Now, for those of you who are divorced, can I help you? God's divorced. So you hear this stuff preached from the pulpit. If you've ever been divorced, you're living in sin if you got remarried. Okay, I appreciate that you got a couple verses from the New Testament and your heart's in the right place, but please study the book before you lord it over people.
Right.
Your God is divorced. Yep. I'm not giving you an excuse for divorced. If you're having a hard time in your marriage and you got your mind made up that you want to get divorced, please don't counsel with me because we're just going to have a hard time together. You're going to be very frustrated because my wife and I, when we counsel, we fight and fight and fight and fight and fight to get them to stay together and to work it out. No matter how tortured they're being at the time, we don't think it's an okay thing. We don't think it's a light thing. But sometimes it happens. And once it happens, you're welcome. But don't be like, oh, they didn't want us to. Now they're going to be mad at us. No, get in church.
Amen.
We'll go forward from here. Amen. But listen, God's divorce. The Bible says he put away Israel. In the Old Testament, put away is divorce. You know what he's going to do in the future, and it's coming up soon? He's going to bring her back again. God the Father is going to get his bride back. Now, in the interim, Jesus Christ has a bride. The New Testament. You know who she is?
Us.
Saved people. The church. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. So God the Father has a bride, and Jesus Christ has a bride. It's the church. That marriage yesterday is a type of Jesus Christ and the church. The model for your marriage is your Savior. That's why we say silly things that to lost people it sounds so weird. It's like, put Jesus first, put him first, put him first. It's like, okay, what kind of weird lingo is this? Well, it's the type. The wife's to treat her husband like the bride's to treat Jesus Christ, and the husband's to treat his wife like Jesus Christ treats the church. The bride of Jesus Christ is you and I. That's a blessing, man. So the Lord, God the Father's portion is Israel. Now, we're over in Joshua, so let's go back there. Here's the situation. In Joshua, God is giving Deuteronomy, then Joshua, to the right. Joshua chapter 15. God is giving his bride, Israel, a piece of land. And that piece of land is a huge piece of land. That piece of land still exists today, and what God said Israel's going to get, she's going to get, although right now she does not inhabit all the land she's going to get. So all the West Bank issues and the Palestinian state and all this kind of stuff that's going on over there is ancient problems that have a future result. And in the future, they're going to get every bit of land that God the Father said they're going to get. That's his bride. He created all of it. He can give it to who he wants. And Israel will get the land. Here, God's first breaking it up to them. And from a human perspective, they're going, man, I hope I get a nice piece. But that lot in the Old Testament was all set up by God. Let me give you one more, and we'll move on to the next point after this. Let me give you one more illustration about men messing up the lot. You guys remember when Judas fell by transgression, right? The disciples went from 12 to 11. They picked out a couple of men. They said, well, we need 12 apostles. So they picked out a man who they thought would be the best. Two guys, two good candidates. The pulpit committee got together and they all said, well, let's look at the resumes and the personality and see if he's a fit for our culture. And you know what? We think this guy's the best guy. So what they did is, in between the two guys that they picked, they casted lots for them. And the one that it fell to got the position. You know what the Bible says? It says he was numbered with the apostles. In other words, God didn't recognize him as an apostle. Did God have a 12th apostle picked out? Was he even saved yet? What's his name? His name was Saul before and Paul after. He's an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So when men casted lots and got their hands in on what God was doing, they messed it up again. So it isn't luck. So in other words, don't worry about your luck. Worry about following God and he'll work out the details of your life. All right, now let's move on to the next point. God's divine order is number one. Number two, I want you to see God's divine judgment. And that's still in verse number one. In verse number one, the first tribe to get their inheritance is Judah. Judah is not the oldest boy. Why is he getting his first? You know the story, don't you? You got Reuben, you got Simeon, and you got Levi. What happened to Reuben? If you've been here on Wednesday night, you know what happened to Reuben, right? He went into his father's bed. He took one of his father's wives and slept with her. So he lost his birthright. And Jacob we'll see that at the end of Genesis. Jacob said, Jacob put that woman away and never touched her again. He messed something up so bad. He was such a horrible child. He did his father so wrong that he lost his birthright, but he was still a son. Are you following me? How many of you have done God wrong? How many of you have messed with God's bride? If you don't like this morning, don't come back tonight. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. I am a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's tonight. How many of you have messed with God's bride? You want to know how to lose your inheritance? Split a church. It's scary. So I'm going to show you in a minute and hopefully tie this all together if you're staying with me. Some of you might be off in left field. I don't really blame you. I told you this isn't going to be, you know, the most riveting thing in the world. What do you want me to do with this chapter? I mean, good night. Look at the list of names. You give it a shot, please. I find this stuff interesting, but I know not everybody does. I hope you do. Mess with his bride. So there goes Simeon. Remember, there goes Reuben. Remember Simeon and Levi? What happened to them? They got vengeance into their own hand, didn't they? That boy, that guy slept with their sister Dinah and defiled her. So they tricked the whole town. Said, if you guys will be circumcised, we'll make a deal with you. And you can have our sisters and the whole nine yards. We'll be buddies and we'll have business practices and the whole nine yards. Everything will be fine. So they went and got circumcised. Those boys are smart. They gave it a day or two and they were the most sore. And they went in there and wiped out the town. And God said, you guys were too harsh. Your judgment was too rough. You took advantage of them and you slaughtered them when they were trying to be honorable and live up to their end of the deal. They were trying to get the thing right after they messed it up, and your judgment was too harsh. You want to lose your inheritance? You want to lose your birthright? Get bumped out of the way and let somebody else come up behind you and take what God has for you? Take matters into your own hands. You know what the New Testament says? I don't like this verse. I'm telling you, I'm just being honest with you. I'm being real with you. I don't like it. My dad said, he wasn't raised in church. He said, I'm going to raise a Christian man, but I ain't raising no sissy. Now, I'll tell you what he actually said. Nowadays, it's probably a crime or something, but he said, I ain't raising no faggot. Did he just say that? Relax, okay? Hey, I appreciate it. Thank God. In a day and age of metrosexuals everywhere, I'm thankful for it. Amen?
Amen.
So, he said, Bible says, turn the other cheek, but son, you only got two. Make it count the first time, right? That's kind of like, that makes sense. I don't get mad, I get even. I like that kind of stuff, right? Amen. You know what God said? Do good to them. That to me is like, be a sissy. God said he'll heap coals of fire on their head. Because God sees it and God will judge it. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't be too hard on my dad either, okay? He wasn't raised in a Christian home. He was raised in a rough environment. He got shot in the face with a bow and arrow when he was a teenager. Kid beat his brother up, so he went out and beat the kid up. So the kid went home and got his bigger brother, came back and tried to beat my dad up. My dad beat him up. The bigger brother got mad, went home. Later on, dad come walking out of the house in the evening, and he's standing there. He said, Reagan, like that. And when my dad looked, it hit him right in the face, a field tip on the bow and arrow. He said he remembers it going, boom, 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 boom. Right below the teeth, man. I mean, I know. He didn't want to raise a sissy. Thank God for it. I've never been shot in the face. Praise the Lord. These guys messed things up, man. Simeon and Levi were too rough. They took vengeance into their own hand. God would have taken care of that boy. Christian, you start taking matters into your own hand and getting even with other people, letting that bitterness build up in you, start lashing out at people that did you wrong. It's a great way to lose your inheritance. It's not the spirit we're of. so hard for me. It's so hard for me to just bite that tongue. We were talking, me and Brother Jim were talking yesterday about being hot-headed. So hard to control that temper. So hard not to get even when you've been hurt, ain't it? That ain't the Christian way. Great way to lose your inheritance. God's divine judgment came on the boys. Now one of them pulls out of it real good, and his name's Levi. I'll show you that in another time to come. He messed it up, but he got it right, man. He turned out good for Levi. I'm glad no matter how bad I mess it up, it can turn out okay for me if I get it right. Aren't you? Because we've all messed up. Now, look at verse 8. God's divine judgment against ungodly cities. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom, unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. Now, you don't have a map in front of you with modern-day Israel and the cities to locate all that stuff. So you read something like that in your devotions, and you're like, okay, whatever, next verse, right? Be honest, okay, right? You know what's crazy about this? The valley of the son of Hinnom? How many of you have heard of the word Gehenna? You know what your new Bibles do? They translate hell in the New Testament, and they put the word Gehenna in there because they're trying to make it easier for you to understand. Gehenna means nothing to you in English. Stay with me for 1 second. There's a translation of a word. You take it from one language and you put it into another language. So who knows Spanish in here? All right, say good morning. John, say good morning. Okay, say something you remember. Buenos dias. Thank you, whoever knows Spanish. We're speaking in tongues this morning. That's good morning, right? Good morning. I just said it in English. Good morning. Yeah. Say yes. Yes. If I was going to if I'm going to translate yes, I'm going to put Y-E-S. And it's the same word, right? If I'm going to transliterate C, I'm going to put C-I. That's a transliteration. It means nothing to you. You know what they do in the Bible when they say, we're going to rewrite this to make it make more sense. And the Greek and the English don't always line up exactly. So we're going to help God out because, you know, God's working with sinful people and men translated the Bible and God can't really get it through like he promised he could. So since we're so much smarter than God, we're going to give him a hand up this morning and we're going to transliterate this so it makes more sense to you. So we're going to put Gehenna in there. It doesn't make any sense at all. What lost person reads that thing and goes, I'm going to go to Gehenna. Okay, that sounds like a cool trip. Do I need to get a passport or what? You know what Gehenna is? It's the valley of the son of Hinnom. You know what they did there? They worshiped the god Molech. You know what they would do? They would take their babies down to this false god. And it's a giant statue that had the head of a bull and the body of a man. That's going to mean something in a minute. And that giant statue would sit there like this with arms out, and they'd put a fire inside of that thing until that giant statue heated up red hot. And in front of that statue would be a pit full of fire. And they would bring their babies up there, and they'd lay their babies on the arms would be on an angle, they'd lay their babies on the red hot arms of their god Molech, and step back and let that baby roll down those arms off that hand into the pit and burn alive. And the mothers were not allowed to weep or cry for their children. To show that they're offering a sacrifice of their child willingly to the god Molech. Same god in the Old Testament is Shinaroth. Different tribes worshipped him in different places. Nations worshipped him and had a different name for him. And that place was called Gehenna. It's a wicked, wicked, wicked place. Now, under the law, why does God say you're not allowed to be... I'm not trying to be inappropriate, but stuff needs to be said so you understand when these idiots try to tell you your Bible and your God is not fair. Why did God say not to lie down to a beast? Unheard of years ago in America. Unheard of. But the more you accept sexual perversions, the more we're going to go down that road. Some university in England was arguing that pedophiles ought to have their rights too. I agree. You got a right. A 40 or a 45 slug right between the eyes.
Amen.
There you go. There's your right. You can pick. Freedom of choice. That's what will happen. It was accepted in these cultures. You say, how heinous and how sick. How about America? Offering their children. Listen, I'm careful about preaching on this stuff because some folks have things in their past that break their heart in their present. God's forgiven you, amen?
Amen.
If you've repented, forget it. I'm not going to beat you down if that's happened. But the fact of the matter is God will judge a nation that's a bloody nation. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, yesterday was no sin. They got married, amen? Marrying and giving in marriage is, well, I'm sleeping with this person and shacked up with this person this week or a couple months or a year, and then I'm dumping them and I'm going with them and I'm dumping them. That's marrying and giving and giving your body in marriage. It's getting divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried as a set of habit because you're just getting sick of them and you're dumping them. You want somebody else. It's nowadays, and again, I always try to be very sensitive to mixed company, okay? But again, nowadays, you all know it's there, open marriages. And all that kind of filthiness that's going on in our culture. It's adultery, it's fornication, it's every bit of that stuff. Marrying and giving in marriage. And the Bible said that blood, the blood of the Lamb cried out to God. Well, how about dumping babies in trash cans? How about the way the mothers have become so cold that they'll have their child and purposely try to murder her or get rid of her or hide the fact they're even having a child? We live in a day much like that day, and the judgment of God is coming not just on America but on the world. Because the stuff's everywhere. You guys realize the United States of America is really the last stronghold of Christianity. Europe is ahead of us in the spiritual deterioration. We're talking to the missionaries this week, and man, they're just so difficult over there. So difficult over there. Nothing like what we deal with. It's hard. Go to Haiti, see a nation completely given to the worship of the devil. Folks, we are real close to the coming of the Son of Man. When the United States of America is saying, get God and get the Bible out, we want our drugs, we want our liquor, we want our fornication, we want to be able to, if we have the baby by an oops, we want to be able to get rid of it because we don't want the responsibility of raising a child. God help us. We're sacrificing our babies. Can I tell you something? Sometimes people worship the devil and don't know they're doing it. The book of 1 Corinthians talks about bowing to a statue and praying, and he says they're praying to devils. So it's called Christian. It's a Christian church. And they walk in and they bow the knee to a devil and they cross themselves. The Bible says, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. You cross yourself, that's a curse, brother. And they're praying to a false god. They're kneeling and praying to a statue, and the devil desires worship. The devil told Jesus Christ, bow down and worship me. He desires worship. So there's demons in them statues. I know this is a little bit of high cotton inside joke for a Sunday morning. But the fact of the matter is that's what the Bible teaches. You bow down to a statue and pray, you're praying to a devil. We walked in to visit Katie this week. It was a riot, man. We're in there. And she goes, I had John take that thing off. I said, what? I'm looking up there. And there's a cross hanging on the wall. I said, well, is she on drugs already or what? You know, I'm looking, the cross is still, she goes, no, the Jesus, it's just three little nails. And I just had him pull all three of them off. I said, you took Jesus off? She goes, Jesus ain't on the cross. I don't want to sit here for a month and look at that. I can't stand it. She said, don't worry, he's right here in the drawer. I said, Jesus is in the drawer next to her. It's going to work out okay, amen. I mean, that was a blessing, man. We got a bunch of, I mean, she ain't even a preacher. She's all tearing up the Catholic hospital. Amen. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. You say that's ridiculous. Whatever. Think what you want. I liked it.
Amen.
I'm worshiping that stuff. I'm praying to that stuff. Brother Todd, grandmother passed away this week. We're sorry. I've been praying for you guys. But he said that the priest over there released the soul or something like that. Folks, that's black magic. That's in the hand of God. You realize people all around you don't realize it, but they're worshiping a false god. And you know something about that valley, Hinnom? Look at it in the verse. Where does it end? It runs into the valley of the giants. Now again, I'm going to step on the toes of all the fundamentalists. Those giants in your Old Testament were not natural. And once again, this is high cotton this morning. But it's reality. The Bible says the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and went in unto them. You are not a son of God until you get saved. You understand that? You and I aren't. We're sons of Adam. God created Adam directly and he was a son of God. God created him personally. Everybody else is procreation. Two become one and they're made one flesh. You're procreated. What does John chapter 1 tell you? To them gave he, 1:12, to them gave he power to become the sons of what? Even to them that what? Believe on his name. You become a son of God by the new birth, which is by the Spirit. It's a direct creation of God in your soul the moment you get saved. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that was fallen angels, seeing women, taking upon them the form of a human being, you say, oh, come on, really? Have you seen what they're doing in the labs now with the test tubes? Have you seen what the, folks, it's crazy what they can do nowadays. So what in the world makes you and I think that a devil couldn't do it? You say, this is deep, I know, and I'm sorry if this is too much for you, I'm sorry, but I think some of us need to realize what God's doing and that he knows what he's doing this morning. Why do you think there's this rise in this day and age in Satanism? You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about all your TV shows. The Bible prophesied it would happen. Zombies, human beings that are really immortal, that suck blood to survive. Folks, there's so much more to that book than what meets the eye, and it's all in your Bible. And it's getting more and more and more and more and more accepted. It's scary. Because God prophesied it was going to happen as you get to the end times. I'll show you in 1 minute. I got something to show you. I'll show you in 1 minute. You don't see a ton of that now and rewind about 2,000 years. Why was there so much of it when Jesus was here, casting out devils and healing the sick and raising the dead? Devils everywhere. And then all of a sudden, it seems like there's a bit of a break in that kind of activity for about 2,000 years. And now all of a sudden, at the end, like the Bible said, there's a big rise in that stuff. You realize scripturally when somebody cuts themselves for no reason, it's a devil? You realize when a devil gets in you, he could care less about your body? He will destroy your body. That's what you got people doing all over nowadays, destroying their body. And they know it and they don't care. It's not natural for a man to hurt himself. It's not natural for a man to destroy himself. It's natural to say, I'm tired, I'm going to sleep. I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. I don't need that, I might overdose. It's natural to say, this is wrong, I'm going to take care of myself. The Bible says naturally a man nourishes and cherishes himself. Something's wrong with a culture where the teenagers are self-destructing. Something's going on. And they're trying to cheat them psychologically and through drugs, and it ain't going to work. You're getting close to Jesus Christ coming back, and that's what's going on. And God brings judgment on this. So when God says, go into that nation and wipe them out, maybe some of those children weren't 100% human. You realize that demon possession and devils can track and can pass through fornication? I'm just telling you, there's a lot more to your Bible than what meets the eye, and I know you don't get this on Sunday morning, but I really feel like God wanted it for us, so... Some of you might be like, he's nuts and I'm never going back. Sorry. I'm just called to preach and teach the book, and this is all in there. Amen. Can pass through fornication, bestiality. The whole place was a mess. God said, wipe them out so that their kids don't grow up and kill your kids, so they don't pollute your land. And when they disobeyed, they reaped the consequences of it. God brings judgment. And he ain't playing. Let's move to the last point. No, I got to show you another one. I'm sorry. Carry off. Verse 2. No, it's not verse 2. Where is it? Hold on 1 second. Let me find it here. It's 52, isn't it? I think I left the 5 off in my note. You see carry off in there? It's here somewhere. Hold on a second. One of you Bible scholars find it for me, and I'll explain it. Carryoff means this. It means, Iscariot means this. It means man of carryoff. Where is it, hon? 25? 25. I left the 5 off in my notes. There it is. And Hazor, see verse 25?
Hadadah and Kerioth. She wrote the message, so she remembered. She's my secretary. I got to get some work out of her, amen. I said, honey, I'm praying, and I lay right on my face and snore every time I pray, amen.
You read over that, and you say, carry off. What's that? It means nothing to me, and every one of those mean nothing to you. You know what carry off, Iscariot means? It means man of carry off. Now, there's a carry off in Judah, and there's a carry off in Moab. You know where Judas Iscariot was from? You know where Kerioth shows up again? Jeremiah 48, where the son of perdition is. What did God pass Judas at the table to point out who is the devil? A sop, son of perdition. Sop means nothing in modern day English. Doesn't have to. It means something to God. Study your Bible, you'll figure it out. Change it because it doesn't make sense. And the new Bibles do. He handed him the sponge. He handed him you moron. You just covered up who the devil is. Don't you think somebody's motivated in getting those words changed? He wants to hide his identity so he can show up and say, I'm Christ. And in the tribulation period, I'll show you in a minute, they all go, hey, there's our Messiah. And they bow to the devil. He's getting the worship he wants. And he deceives the whole world. And you cover up the Bible that's written in the universal language of the end times, which is English. Go to Haiti and 200 young men will gather around you. Because they want to talk to the American to practice their English. And they say, I don't have an English Bible. How come they know they need an English Bible, but Americans don't get it? Just shallow, man. Just blinders on. Just marching shallowly through the American dream and eating up the covetousness of God's blessings on a nation he's about to judge. Kerioth is mentioned in all these names that are listed. And it kind of seems pointless. We could kind of edit the last half of this chapter and make it easier to read. But God's putting stuff in there that'll show you and I who's who and what's what. If we'll study this book, we'll figure some things out, man. It's exciting. Another one is mentioned, Cain, in verse 57. Well, it's named after Cain. God's trying to show you these are wicked cities that he's telling them to go in there and wipe out. It's named after the first murderer. That's nothing new for cities to know. Jacksonville. It's nothing new for cities to be named after a man. There you go, brother. Houston, Austin. It's nothing new. So you go through here and you look at this stuff and it doesn't make any sense to you, but it makes sense to God. And God is giving Israel a literal, visible portion of land for their feet to inhabit. Now that also hopefully will make sense in a second. Because my last point is this, God's divine blessing. See, look at verse 15. He went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. Debir means it means sanctuary. You realize God's given Caleb? Caleb says this, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it to him will I give Aksha, my daughter, to wife. Caleb owns Debir. Debir's a sanctuary. Caleb represents God the Father. His wife represents you and I, the bride. And he's saying, I'm looking for a champion to wipe out this city, to take it over for a place of worship. Christian, you and I ought to be worshiping our Savior. You ever just kneel down to pray and just decide, instead of going through your list, just saying, God, I want to give you glory. You're worthy. You're beautiful. You're holy. You're wonderful. I exalt your name. I can't believe you'd let me pray to you. I can't believe you'd allow me to have your son. I think you're wonderful. You're a counselor. You're a mighty God. You're the everlasting Father. You're the Prince of Peace. You're the I Am. You're the all in all. Let me just keep on going. You know how long you could go? Just worshiping and praising God. I think Caleb learned a little bit about how to worship God, and that's why he got an inheritance. Do you know how to worship him? Have you worshiped him lately? Kirjath-Sefer means a city of books. Now, oftentimes, the scholars will come through and say, this needs to be changed and that needs to be changed because this is the same city as that one, but it gave me this name over here, but it should be this name, so we're going to change it back to this name, but it has more than one city, like Motown, the Motor City, Detroit. Come on, man. Are you kidding me? Guys can't... Scholars, geniuses can't figure... I'm not a genius, can you tell? I don't figure this stuff out. It's common sense. How can these geniuses that spend their life studying Greek and Hebrew miss this stuff? Somebody doesn't have the right spirit. That's all there is to it.
You go in there and start changing it up and you're just erasing what God's trying to say. Christian, you want an inheritance? City of books. There's 66 of them right here in my hand. Study the book. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. File that in your mind. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to make it make sense? You want to figure out why some believe you can lose it and some don't? You want to figure out why all the cults come with the Bible and they try to show you stuff on the Bible and you get all confused and messed up in your head and you're like, the Bible says this over here, but it says that over here. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If you do it God's way, it'll make sense. He's the one that can interpret it. But in verse number 49, the same city is named Kirjathsana. And that means city of the palm, a place of learning, royalty. First Peter tells you and I that once we're saved, we're a royal priesthood. Now watch. You've heard me say it before, so I'll quote it for the sake of time because I want to show you something and be done. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him, right? That's a promise that God gives you and I in this day and age, the church. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So you know, you struggle with sin and you want to get the victory over your sin and it's suffering. Because when your body gets hooked on sin, man, it is torture to quit. But do you realize that's Christian suffering? Ceasing from your sin to please God? That's what it takes to get an inheritance. A willingness to suffer. You realize when your friends at work and your family make fun of you, and how come you're not coming to the family party? How come the family party is always on Sunday evening? And you know I go to church on Sunday when Saturdays are open. We need a day to rest up. No, you need a day to sleep off your hangover. I'm going to church. You really want me there? Move it to Saturday. Well, we can't because of work. Well, you could work it out. You're in the cult. You're going to that cult. You're a cultist. You suffer, don't you? Don't you? And I was at the gas pump this morning. I ran out to get an iron. Our iron broke, you know. I ran out to get an iron this morning. I'm at the gas pump, and there's a guy pulls in next to me. He gets out. I'm going by him to go in and pay. He jumps out of his car to go to the nozzle, slide his card, and he's like, hey, man, how you doing? I said, I'm good, man. How are you? He said, good. And I got in my car. I come back. I pump my gas, and I go to leave. And I knew, like, give him a track. And I was like, yeah. You're a pastor. Yeah, I know, and I'm not always walking on water, amen. Sometimes I'm drowning, hallelujah. And God said, I won't beat the fire out of you all day. You want me to show up at church. You want lost people to walk in the doors of church. You don't care about that one at the pump. I'm like, yeah, no, I'll have to get that right. I'll do that next time. And God said, fine, I'm going to torture you. You're going to be miserable. I'm going to make you miserable the rest of your day. I'm not kidding you. I was just in my head like, man, I just know I'm going to just, this is going to just beat me up all day. So I turn around. I pull, not, talk about humiliated. It would have been a lot easier to do it. And I pull up next to him and I got out of the car and I walk up. I said, sir, I'm Pastor Mike from the Bible Believers Church in South Lyon. And I went to leave, but I came back because I feel like God really wants me to give you a gospel track and invitation to church. And he said, wow, thanks, man. I go to St. Mary Magdalene just up the road up here. And I said, yeah, I've seen that. I've driven by there. He said, where is this at? We had a nice conversation. He was so receptive and kind. He thanked me. And he said this, yeah, when I pulled in, I saw your thing on the back window of your car. It's pretty cool. You know what it is, folks? Honestly, witnessing, it's suffering. I mean, it's just like my pride is hurting and I'm going to get yelled at and I feel so stupid. I'm not totally out of contact with the real world. I know how I look. And I love me. Right? It looks stupid. But if we suffer, he said, we'll reign with him. So it's worth it. Now let me show you something. Can I get Travis and Brandon to help me? Sorry, guys. Don't mean to embarrass you, but everybody loves you, so. If you guys can just hold this up. And you can like hide behind it back here if you want. Don't want anybody to see you. No, I'm just kidding. You're good. All right, so to help you make sense of your Bible, can everybody see it? I'll move over there. Hold it up a little higher, fellas. We're going to test your endurance this morning. All right, so I had Dave D. draw this for me because I could never do this in a million years, amen? And I told him to keep it simple because if he does it Dave style, it's completely covered with deep doctrine. Your Bible is not just written for 2015, okay? When you start in Genesis, it says what? In the beginning. So that book runs all the way back to creation. You guys might be here a while. So what we got here is the Old Testament. What we're studying right now is all the way back over here.
God was actually divvying up property. You can go stand on that property right now to Israel. He was saying, here's your lot, here's your lot, here's your lot, and these are your cities. Okay? God's giving it to them. Fast forward. You come to Jesus Christ's first coming. You know what that is? Matthew chapter 1. Okay? What you got right here is you've got the Gospels. Jesus Christ came preaching the what?
Gospel.
Kingdom of heaven. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The Savior was here to set up his kingdom on earth. That was the goal. So over there, if a man does this and if he turns and does not continue and all this stuff, he's going to lose his salvation. So we believe, look, you can lose your salvation. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes. We try to apply a lot of those things doctrinally to where we live, and it doesn't always fit. Because I can show you places where if they turn, they lose their salvation. Well, you guys, it was here. Your Savior dies and he's buried. And he rises again, right? You know what he said? He said he was going to send the Comforter. He told the disciples, he said, you stay in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit comes, the church age is here. 2,000 years of the dispensation of grace. Here you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. You can't lose it because the moment you trust him, you become a son of God. You can lose your inheritance. I'll show you that in a second. But you can't lose your salvation. He's still your father. So if you're a Reuben, you lost your inheritance. You're going to fall back in the line. If you're a Levi and Simeon, back in the line. Judah prevailed above his brethren, the Bible says. He got first dibs. He didn't get the first birthright. Joseph wound up getting the birthright, but he got his first dibs. This is where you're at. Right here, you can't lose your salvation. Right here, you're eternally secure. Paul's books teach us all that. That's where we're at in the timeline of Scripture. Then you've got a 7-year period here. See this 7 years? We believe we're right at the end of this. 2015 is probably right about there. I spelled that out to you earlier, didn't I? Like God was saying, go in and wipe them out. I'm done with this mess. Look at what they're doing. And he said, that's the way. When I come back, that's how it's going to be. We're right there. You know he's coming, folks. Now you got a 7-year period. Let's move over here so people that may not have been able to see it get a chance to look at it. You guys should have got a decent read on it. At the end of the church age is what's called the rapture of the church. That's a term we use that's not in the Bible. By the way, in the Old Testament, the word resurrection never showed up. They were always looking for a resurrection. God never used the word in the Old Testament, but a resurrection still happened, and it's used in the New Testament. While the word rapture isn't in the Bible, resurrection wasn't in the Old Testament. It still happened. Folks, the answers are all there on purpose. God knows what he's doing. And if you got a mind to follow God, he'll show you. And if you don't, I promise you, he'll play with your head.
Yes, sir.
I'm not kidding. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. He tries hearts. Tribulation period starts right when we get raptured out. Church, we're going to go up. And when we go up, all hell's going to break loose. Chaos is going to happen. The judgment of God comes. The devil is released. Demons that now are bound, and I got so much more to show you about Gehenna. It ain't hell and it ain't where you're going if you're lost. I wish I could show you everything I had. The demons of hell are loosed on the earth. And the wrath and judgment of God comes and Satan comes down in power and all hell breaks loose and the earth itself groans and travails in pain, and you're seeing a start of that right now, the earthquakes and the tsunamis and the increase in catastrophic events. It's all coming in full force in the tribulation period. Excuse me for the illustration, but there's none better. It's like a woman having contractions right before the birth and the pain and the horrifying effects of the birth. That's where we're at right now, is major contractions. They're coming closer, they're coming faster, and the baby's about to come. Church goes out, it all breaks loose on the earth. Satan shows up, presents himself to God that he is God. They all believe it and they worship him. After that, Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. And you and I come with him. Because while they're here, while that's going on earth, you and I are up here at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ being judged and rewarded for the works we did as a believer because we love the Lord. So, you can get saved and then go do whatever you want? It ain't that simple. It ain't that simple. Because if you tell yourself no and you say, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to work for Him and I'm going to love Him and I'm going to put down my sin and I'm going to suffer, then you get here, you find out you got some rewards, and you come back. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. 1,000 years, Jesus Christ reigns on this earth as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. That's what He said in Matthew, didn't they? That's what He means to be. That's what He intends to be. That's what He's going to be. And if you and I are faithful Christians now, we'll get to rule and reign with Him on this earth. The one you're on right now. He rejuvenates the thing, and all of a sudden the crops are way better, and that curse is all gone. Everything's so much better. And folks, our faithfulness now means literally at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, He may say, all right, Mike, you get Lion Township. It's still going to be here. We're going to rule and reign with Him on this earth. He's going to be in Jerusalem. I'm going to answer to headquarters. And if you're faithful, He might say, Paul Richardson, you got New Hudson. Make sure you do whatever Brother Reagan says. Amen. Hey, brother, our maintenance men are running out. We need some latrine duty over here in Lion Township. Would you help us? Literally. Literally, not figuratively, literally, for 1,000 years. At the end of this, He burns up this world and the heavens. And He brings a new heaven and a new earth down, and that's where you and I go for eternity. So what are we going to do in heaven, sitting on clouds and strumming harps? Oh man, you got 1,000 years. This is going on. We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You got the judgment of our works. We got all kinds of stuff going on while craziness is going on in the earth, and then 1,000 years of ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ before eternity future begins. You go over here and you start trying to learn how to be saved from the books of the Bible that are written to show you what the kingdom's going to be like and how it's going to be run, and it's all works. Anybody know religions nowadays that teach you're saved by your works from the Bible? They got the wrong place and the wrong time. Because Jesus Christ is sitting here ruling and reigning, and every eye sees Him. They can see Him. It's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How are they saved by faith if they see Him? They're saved by obeying Him. You and I are eternally secure. So your salvation stays true all the way through here and off into eternity. You're good for the rest of your life. The question is, what is your lot? Here. And that's up to you. What are you doing with your life now? If you're not saved, first of all, you got to get saved. If you're saved, serve Him. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, gentlemen. We won't have an invitation this morning.